Right now, we're going to go to Colossians. I'm going to preach to you about on the title, Filled with the Knowledge of His Will. Colossians 1:3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. We talked about this last week. The Colossians heard the gospel. They received the gospel. And there's a difference, by the way. Hearing the gospel and receiving the gospel. What's the difference? It's the difference between believing in marriage and being married. Two vastly different things. They received the gospel, they heard it, and they knew the grace of God in truth. So they experienced the truth of the gospel. You see that in verse number 6. It talks about they knew the grace of God in truth. So the only thing we talked about last week that can make you a child of God is being born again into the family of God. When you're born into your physical earthly family. When you sin, the first time you sin, you are now of your father, the devil. And so you're now in God, not in God's family, you're in the devil's family. And the only way for you to get into God's family is to be born again. A lot of people put, you know, all kinds of ideas together on how to get into the family of God. How does a person get to heaven? And there's the list a mile long of things that you have to do. The truth is, you must be born again. Why? Because your first birth can't get you there. Your parents' birth or their religion or whatever it is can't get you to heaven. You must be born again. It doesn't say you must join the church. It doesn't say you must do good works. You must stop sinning. Salvation is a gift from God. And when I receive His gift, that is Jesus Christ, into my heart, when I recognize that it was my sin that put Christ on the cross, and I say, I'm guilty of that sin, and I'm worthy of going to hell, but I am receiving what Christ did on the cross for me, that is being born again. And that's something that the Holy Spirit of God does. You can't do it, I can't do it, no church can do it, but the Holy Spirit of God can do it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. He has the power to make you a new creature in Christ. And so here these people are. They know the grace of God. And you see in verse 4, it says, the love which you have to all the saints, it resulted in the love of the Holy Spirit flowing out of them to other people, specifically to the brethren. Verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. These are people who are characterized by hope. Hope. Now we say that sometimes in church, if you go to church much, you get used to hearing these church words. But what I'm talking about, living a life characterized by hope, I'm talking about having a life that is different when it comes to death and dying. You don't look at death and dying. I've been to a lot of funerals. I'm sure you have as well. And you can tell the people who have hope in their tears. And you can tell people who have tears but no hope. You see, a believer is sad and sorrowful when someone leaves them. But the believer understands this world is not all there is. There is a world beyond that. So you can watch a believer. The Bible says that we sorrow not as others which have no hope. You can watch a believer at a funeral and you can almost see the hope in their face, though their tears are flowing down, their eyes are red. You can see the hope in their countenance. Why? They know this is not the end. This is an unfortunate rest stop on the way to heaven. This is a dark valley. This is a tunnel that we're going through. But the Lord is going to lead us through the valley of the shadow of death. So, Christian, do you have that kind of hope? Another evidence is a godly life. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Christian, do you have hope that Jesus Christ is going to return? If you don't, then there's no reason for you to live differently than anybody else. because you're not going to give account to anyone. In fact, you're probably, believer, you're probably already living a more clean life, a cleaner life than the people around you anyhow. So who really cares? If you're giving account to others around you, that's one thing. But if you are going to give account at the end of your life, then it will cause in you a desire to be purer than you are. It's also evidenced by their being disconnected from the world system. A believer has more than just this world to live for. And you'll find your desire for the things of God, your interest in spiritual things, will be directly connected or inversely proportional to your desire and love for this world. When your love for the world and interest in getting your 401k stock and getting the new house with the picket fence and all the stuff that we're supposed to want as Americans and the Tesla, amen, amen, wouldn't that be a blessing? The battery-operated Baptist. You can see me now. I'm going, baby. Right? But when my focus is, that's what my heart, like, really, really wants. My love for Christ and desire for the things of God and the next world is going to be down here. And when I have a real desire and a focus and a passion in my heart and a cleansing of my soul, and I've just been purified through preaching and the Word of God, the things of the world are like, I mean, it's great, but I don't need it. Like, if I don't have a Tesla, I get a bicycle. I got to go A to B, right? But it doesn't really matter how I get there. You follow what I'm saying? It's directly connected. So here's the thing. How do you know whether you're really interested in the things of God? You'll know by what you really want. What you really want. Look at verse 6. The gospel came to them, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. They begin to bring forth fruit to the glory of God. As he also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. They've been given a fellow servant to minister to them and, notice, to report on their progress. God gave them someone who was declaring to other people how they were doing. Epaphras told Paul, here's how my guys are doing in Colossae. That's part of the Christian life. It's bearing fruit that can be testified of other people. Other people can look at me and see how I'm doing. And then we enter our text for this morning. For this cause, because you're growing in Christ, because you've proved that you are saved by means of your hope, by means of your fruit and of your love for the brethren, because of these things, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, we also, he says in verse 9, we also do not cease to pray for you. Now, if you don't have your Bible, this is going to be a really boring message, I'm pretty sure. But if you have your Bible, it's going to be great. We're going to look at several verses. Let me encourage you to follow along, read along with me in your book. Children of the 80s will know what I'm saying. He said, we also do not cease to pray for you. Now, we know, we understand this is humanly rather, referring to who? We also, well, it's got to be Paul, right? Who else? Verse 1, Timotheus. We also do not, so these guys are praying, but don't forget, when you're reading through Scripture, whose word this is? Jesus Christ is the Word. It was delivered by the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why we have the Bible. So sometimes we say, Paul said this, or Timothy or Luke, you know. But we have to remember that this is the Word of God. So we also do not cease to pray for you. The moment that these people got saved and Paul heard about it, Paul began to pray for them. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want you to see from God's perspective, from the author of Colossians, who is the Holy Spirit, how the we actually is connected with someone else. Look at Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. If you're going to be on anybody's prayer list, you want to be on the Holy Spirit's prayer list. And because you're a child of God, because you're born again, He is praying for you. He is interceding. That means He is getting in between and saying, please. And how is He doing it? He's doing it with groanings which cannot be uttered. He is praying in a way that you cannot pray. He feels more deeply than you can possibly feel. That's why surrender is so important in the believer's life. It's not me praying a perfect prayer. It's me surrendering to the Spirit of God's prayer for me. You ever think about the fact that the Holy Spirit prays for you? Do you know that Jesus said to Peter, He said, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee. I have prayed for thee. Are you praying for yourself? I mean, are you even interested in God working in your heart and your life? The Holy Spirit's interested in you. He's praying for you. Look at verse number 34. Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. He said, we also do not cease to pray for you. Who's the we? Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for you. So you go into your life and you're thinking, man, I'd love to live for God, but I can't do it. I got so much stuff on my plate and I just need to find time to read my Bible. I got so much to do. You know, it's not what they say anyhow. I mean, I've heard so much bad stuff. People think it's this and it's not that. And all the while, you're not growing, you're not learning, you're not surrendered to the Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is there saying to the Father, listen, it's going to take some time with him. Please help him. Please help him. Do not give up on him. Bless him, Father, please. And Jesus Christ said, don't forget, I paid for his sins with my own blood. I love that guy. I want to help him. They're praying before the Father for you. Don't act like nobody loves you or nobody understands you or you have a unique take on Christianity. You're not different and special. You're just a human being. And you have struggles and you have problems. And I'm just telling you, you are not alone in this thing. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit of God are making intercession to the Father for you. Why? God has a plan for your life. And I'm not just talking about being a mechanic or being an astronaut, or being lunch lady. All those things are fine. God has a plan that could include any or all of those things. But his plan, number one, it really is for you to know that he loves you and that he wants to work in your life. And he's praying for that. He's praying for that. When you kneel down, we often say, there's only one thing you can do exactly like Jesus, and that is to get baptized. Well, in some sense, maybe an exact form. Yeah, that's probably true. But you are, when you kneel down to intercede for someone else, to think about someone else and say, God, help them. God, be with them right now. Strengthen. You are Christ-like. Because that's exactly what Jesus does for you. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing for you. You ever think about it? Sometimes it's as believers, we think it's kind of like a switch. Like you're unsaved, you're a child of the devil, you're in the devil's family, and then a switch. It's like everything's bad. You're a horrible person. You don't even have a brain. You can't even smell. You don't even, you can't taste. You're just a void. And then the switch happens, and now you're all these wonderful, sanctified, glorified, justified. I don't even know what all those words are, but I'm like perfect now. We don't think about the fact that we are a person on this earth, and that God is a person, and the Holy Spirit is a person. These are real people doing real things for you in your real life. And that's what Paul and Timotheus said. They said, we're praying for the Colossians. By the way, they'd never even met the Colossians. They just heard about the Colossians, and they said, God, you got to help those people. You got to help them. They've got some problems. And of course, we see Epaphras has come and told Paul some of the things. He said, we do not cease to pray. What does that mean? Does that mean praying 24 hours a day? Well, I'll just say it this way. If you stop praying, you've ceased. He said, we do not cease. We don't stop praying. If you never stop praying, then you never cease. How often should you pray? How long should you pray? Well, here's an idea. How about just get up and pray? And then when something happens, Brother Hapman said something wonderful. It's helped me already this past week. Turn your cares into prayers. Turn your cares into prayers. So when you have a worry, pray about it. When you have something that kills you, I can't untie this knot in my mind, pray about it. Don't cease to pray. Because you ever think about how, you know, I need to really sit down and worry about this. I've got some time blocked here. I'm going to really worry about that. You know, it just seeps into your mind, doesn't it? That's how prayer should be. Prayer should be a natural response to external stimuli. As it's hitting me, as things are impacting my mind, my psyche, my emotions, I need to turn those fears into prayers. Do not cease to pray. Just like you don't cease to think or you don't cease to feel. Don't cease to pray. And what happens is, as believers, what we want to say is, well, I've got some time and I pray. Well, that's good. And you ought to have focused, dedicated, passionate prayer. But may I remind you that you don't do that with anything else in your life. It needs to be in your mind. It needs to be mixed into your heart all day long. Don't stop praying. Somebody said, never stop, never stopping. How about this? NSP, never stop praying. Never stop praying. Well, it doesn't work for me. I tried that once. I had a whole prayer list and God never answered anything. So you cease to pray. The Lord is looking at your heart and he's looking at whether or not you're going to pray. And if you walk up to God and say, I'll pray if you answer, who's actually in charge at this point? You are. But if you are willing to say, I'm going to keep praying, never stop praying, not because God does everything that I say, but because he told me to do it, and I trust him that he knows what I need, and he will answer in his time. I've watched parents with kids, and you can tell kids that haven't been trained. It's not that they're horrible kids, they just haven't been trained. And a parent, two parents or adults will be talking to one another, and a kid will walk up, and a kid will be, Mommy, hold on just a second, Mommy, and I feel the anguish of the parent's soul, because they don't want to embarrass their kid, and they don't want to embarrass the adult they're talking to, but their kid just interrupts, right? And so they have to turn to the kid, and they have to say, you have to wait. You have to wait. And it can embarrass the kid, but here's the best way to do this, to train them. You tell your kids after the fact or before the fact, you tell them, when I'm talking to someone else, do not interrupt me. Why? Because the parent is more important than the child. What the parent is saying is more important than what the child wants to say, right? That's the reason. That's the reason. So here's the thing. Sometimes we walk up to God and we say, God, 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 right now, God, God, God. Now, it's not that God is too busy. It's that God is more important than I am. What God wants is more important than I want. So do not cease to pray would be easy if every time you put a little quarter in, I don't know what it is, maybe $5 now, you put it in, get some juju beans or something, and you turn that, some now and laters, and they've been in there for 50 years, but they're still good. And you turn that thing, and you get a handful. Now, if every time you do that, then it's like, I have money, I'm going to that thing, turn the handle. And if it doesn't, what do I do? If it doesn't come out, I'm like, is there a manager in here? I'm not wasting 50 cents. I blow hundreds of dollars on everything else, but I'm not wasting 50 cents in the now and later machine thing. Right? Somebody's got to do something. I demand justice. This is ridiculous. This is America. Yeah. Our candy machines work all the time. Our people don't work, but our candy machines must work. You know what I'm doing? I'm the one that's making the call. Because I've got the power to get that candy when I want it. You know what prayer is like? Prayer is like this. You keep putting that money in. You keep putting that money in. Keep turning the machine. Keep putting that money and turn the machine. And then you realize it's not a machine. It's a person that's taking it, and deciding when and where and how he is going to give you, not what you want, what he wants. And another level is, what he wants is better than what you want. That's prayer. Well, I'm just not going to pray then. Why? Let me just throw out some sarcasm here. Because you think you're God. You think you know what's best. You think you know how all prayers should be answered. So when you kneel down and pray and God hasn't answered it, fine, I'll find another machine. and you wander around looking for God, he's right there. But he's not your best bud all the time, is he? He's God. So that's the kind of prayer that Paul has. He's saying, I'm praying for this. I'm praying for this. And if you get into Colossians, as you go into Colossians, you'll see there is a lot of prayers that had not yet been answered because of the things that they're dealing with. But Paul keeps praying for it. Never stop praying. Paul feels a continual responsibility for the Colossians. So he said, we do not cease. Look what he said there. We do not cease. Verse number nine. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire. And to desire. Paul prayed and Paul desired. You know, that's the reason why a lot of times we quit praying. Because our desire runs out. He said, we do not cease to pray and to desire. That word desire shows up a lot in the Bible. You know where it shows up the most? In Psalms. Why? Because everybody knows you go to Psalms when you're down. You go to Psalms when you're hurting, when you're suffering. And what suffering is, it's when things happen to me that I don't want to happen to me. When things are encroaching on my life that I wish I could get rid of, I have a desire for things to be different than they are. And so I go to God in prayer. I pour out my soul and say, God, change it. Fix it. I'm sick of this. I'm sick of how it feels. I can't handle it anymore. I need you. You know what that is? It's a desire. You know what's better? You know what's better than apathy? Hatred. Why? Because at least you feel something. When you're working with people and you're trying to counsel them and help them, if they're like, I don't care, whatever, yeah, sure, okay, yeah, we'll read the Bible, pray, yeah. That's dangerous. I'd rather them say, you know what? You know what he is? You know what she is? It's better in that case. And by the way, we don't have that going on. People are afraid of, you know, coming for counseling. Only come at the very, when everything is on the rocks. You know, sometimes you need counsel, you need wisdom, advice. You know, don't feel like that's the only time you can come is when you're throwing plates at one another. But maybe you do some preventative maintenance beforehand would help. But you know, that's what that desire is so important in the life of a believer. You know why we don't pray? Because we don't want to pray. That's all. We don't have any desire to. You know where else desire shows up a lot? It shows up second most in the book of Acts. You know why the early church saw God move in such miraculous ways? Because they had a desire for God to move in those ways. And the Spirit's desire synchronized with the Christian's desire. He said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. It's not that, God, why don't you give me what I want? I've been praying for this for years. I really, really want it. God's not going to give you something just because you really, really want it. It's got to sync up with God's desires. And this is where the Christian life gets hard. Because it's so easy for me to say, right now, especially after Bible conference, man, alive, God just poured, he backed the truck up and just dumped it out on us. And we're ready, I mean, I'm filled. I went to the Baptist buffet. I've had plenty. This is great. But you know what's going to happen in 2 or 3 weeks? I'm going to start waning on my desire. And you know why? Because the flesh can only keep something going so far. So what I need is the Spirit's desire. It's not about me wanting God. It's about me wanting what God wants. It's about God getting what he desires in my life. And when God gets what he wants, and I want what God wants, that's when the book of Acts happens. The book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. If we were going to write a book, The Acts of Your Name, how interesting of a book would it be? It would be as interesting and exciting and dramatic as you have ventured in synchronicity with God's desire. As you have tried and stretched, not based on what you want to do for God, what God wants to do with you. You sync up your life. You say, Christianity is boring. You're not kidding. I'm a pastor. It's the worst thing in the world. If you remove Jesus Christ, it's the worst thing in the world. And what's weird is you can go to church. You can have a church activities. You can have all the stuff. You can read your Bible. You can do all that stuff. But if you remove Jesus Christ, it doesn't make sense. It's not enjoyable. It's not fun. You might think, well, how can you say that? Well, I'm just telling you. They had the law of God when Jesus Christ showed up. And they said, we be not born of fornication. They looked at him and said, away with such from the earth. We don't want you here. He's the one that wrote the law. There comes a point when you don't even need Jesus in Christianity. And that's the part where your heart begins to shrivel up. And your desire begins to dry up. And you say, well, what's this whole thing worth? And you start looking. And look, I can't get ahead of myself. We've got some stuff to cover here. God is after your heart. God doesn't just want you to conform externally. He wants to start in your heart. Because if he gets your heart, he gets the whole ball of wax. And you know what you don't want to do? You don't want to give him your heart. Because you know that's where it all starts. You know that God might just take something in your wardrobe and say, you're not wearing that anymore. You know God might go through your Netflix queue and say, Christian ought not to be watching that. You know that the things that you're doing with your life may not line up with God. And so what do? We look around and say, well, he's doing that. He's doing that. She's wearing that. We start looking at everybody else. You know why that is? Because we're trying to gin up some kind of interest in Christianity without Jesus. But when Jesus is high and lifted up, when he is magnified, we say, whatever you want, Lord, you want this, you want my wallet, you want my time, my money, it doesn't matter. You can have it. You're worthy of it all. It's the desire that gets synced up. Notice what he says in verse number 9. To desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his wisdom in all wisdom. A knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now, you have your book ready? Okay, here we go. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. How can you be filled with the knowledge of his will? Should I go to college? Should I buy this car? Should we have a child? Should we have it? By the way, if you don't need to question whether or not God wants you to have a child. The question is when and how many. God puts people together and he inspects them to have children. Just so you know. The question is when do we have a child and how many? That's a side note. That's for free. Amen? I don't know where that came from. It doesn't matter. Here we go. How can you be filled with the knowledge of his will? Here's how you can know. Let me say it first and then I'll prove it to you. God's word is the revelation of his will. God's will is contained in God's word. God's will is contained in God's word. Look at 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Notice this. What's the companion? What's the sister book of Colossians? What is it? Ephesians. It's a sister book. Now I want you to watch this because these are parallel passages in Ephesians, Colossians. So he says, what is dwelling in us richly? You have a Bible in front of you? What's dwelling in us richly? The word of Christ. All right, now go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Looking for the will of God. What's the will of God? 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Paul said he was praying that the Colossians would know the will of God. He's here saying, I want you to not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Why would he throw that out? I thought we were talking about spiritual stuff. Physical stuff will keep you from spiritual stuff. It's basic as you can get. Well, I just don't think that any Christian, you know, I don't think that anyone can tell me what I can or cannot do. Somebody's got to tell you something at some point, right? Amen. This is, I know that you love this. I can tell. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. Now, do you have your place in 3:16? Colossians 3:16? You notice what happens. You notice, filled with the Spirit, word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Watch what follows. Colossians 3:16. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Now, look at Ephesians 5. He said, be filled with the Spirit, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you notice something? The Holy Spirit substitutes there the title Holy Spirit for the Word of Christ. They're interchangeable. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Ephesians 6:17. and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. When David wrote his last words, he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue." Proverbs 1:23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." Zechariah 7:12, "And the words which the Lord of hosts hath sent in his spirit by the former prophets." John 3:34, "For he," I want you to go to John 6:63 if you would. John 3:34, as you're turning, you're going to chapter 6. He says, "For he whom God hath sent," that's Jesus, "speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him." There's hardly a dime's worth of difference between the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. That's why it's so important that you have the words of God. If you don't have the words of God, you don't know what you have. Don't tell me all the doctrines that you believe. Where did you come up with those doctrines? Don't tell me all the traditional stuff that everybody knows is true. There is no gospel without the Bible. You cannot know. And this is the part where we lose our mic because we get excited. You cannot possibly know God without his word. Amen. You want to know why you're stuck, Christian? Because you don't believe that God wrote a book with certain words of truth. And because you don't believe that, you're stuck. And I'll tell you what's happening. You're listening to this guy. You're listening to that guy. You're watching this YouTube video. You're getting that seminar downloaded. You're getting all this stuff. And you are trying to arbitrate the words of God. And you will never go anywhere until you come before the word. I don't care. Hey, listen. Just first for sake of argument, pick a Bible and believe it's perfect. Pick one. And you say, why are you so fired up? Guys, there is nothing but the Bible. I don't know if you know that or not. There's nothing. Well, we have this church. This church is here because of the Bible. Amen. Well, we have all Christianity. Christianity grew out of the Word of God. There is nothing but the Bible. That's why we make a big deal out of it. Hey, listen. Well, I kind of believe there's some mistakes in the Bible. Find one that you believe is perfect. And then ask yourself, if you say, I can't find one that's perfect, why are you messing around? Why are you pretending to believe in a perfect God when he can't write a perfect book? I mean, you believe that you believe God created the world out of thin air. And by the way, how did he do it? With his words. You believe that one of these days, you believe that Peter walked on the water. You believe that people came out of the grave. Not zombies, like real people. You believe that one of these days you're going to fly up to heaven. I mean, that's some pretty crazy stuff. What have you been smoking? People do not levitate through the air. You believe all that stuff, but you can't believe that God himself can write a perfect book and give it to you. I think you have an authority problem. I think you don't like people telling you what to do. That's no problem. Can God tell you what to do? Or is God too much of an overbearing dictator for you? Listen, if you don't submit yourself to that, I didn't say submit yourself to me. He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, not the word of the pastor. Pastor's got nothing to say to you without the Bible. You're in John 6:63. He says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the Holy Spirit who is the minister of the words of God. He wrote it, he authored it, and he is in the believer, and he is going to talk to the believer based on the words that are written down on a paper somewhere. That's all. That's it. And so that's why I say, if you want to understand what the will of the Lord is, you're going to have to get in the Word of God. Do you want to be filled with the knowledge of His will? What does God want me to do? Listen, God, just so you know, the will of God is bigger than what color carpet I should buy. Or it's bigger than what job I should work. Does God care about that? I think He does care about that. Why? Because He cares about us. But the will of the Lord is much larger than that. If you want to be filled with the knowledge of his will, you need to get into your Bible. You need to get into your Bible. And you need to pray. Notice that Paul is praying for them to be filled with the knowledge of his will. He's praying. So as a believer, here's what it's pretty basic. You got to read your Bible, you got to pray, and you got to want to do both. Desire. So when it comes to God, what do you really want? Do you want the actual God, or do you want a God that performs according to how you think God should perform? You want God to do certain things. Why? Because I just can't believe in a God that would blah, 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 blah. I'm not trying to be unkind, but who cares? I mean, really, how many people are in this room? We could all come up with our own conception of who God is. And what would happen when we disagree? Who's right? Well, I just can't believe in a God who would. Well, what if I can believe in a God who would? Does that make me right and you wrong, or is it the opposite? How do we possibly know what kind of God we can believe in? It's written down in the Bible. That's how we know. What kind of God do you want? Do you want God to be the old grandpa who gives you gifts and gets you out of jams? Or do you want to do what he wants? The understanding. He said to be filled with the knowledge of his will. You see, really what we're asking God sometimes to do is to be that magic eight ball. We're asking God to make up our mind for us, and really we want God to do what we want with a little divine twist. Instead of, what do you want? How many times have you gone to God and said, instead of saying, God, just tell me which of these options. Now, I'm not criticizing that. There is time for that. But in ratio-wise, in comparison, how many times have you gone and said, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Not, I've got five options for you. Which of these do you want? How about this? Clear the slate. God, what do you want me to do? I don't care what you tell me. That's being filled with the knowledge of his will, not of my will. Notice back in Colossians, if you would, we're going to look at several places here, but there are some areas where it is really simple to know what the will of God is. Colossians 4, Epaphras, the pastor there in Colossae, he is praying for these people. Notice, they got a lot of people praying. Aren't you glad people are praying for you? It's amazing. 4:12. He's praying, laboring, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, either Epaphras is praying for something impossible, or it is possible for you to be perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, what does that mean? Let me just say something. The things that we're concerned about sometimes, should I work this job? Should I go there? If God was so vitally concerned about you doing something very, 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 very specific and nothing else would work, I'll tell you one way he could have done it to make sure you never made a mistake. He could have written it down. Now, there are some things that he has written down, and often we don't care about those things. We care about the little individual things that'll make my life a little special and different and unique. I'm just telling you, if God didn't tell you that you had to do it or couldn't do it, it might be on the table. But it's after you do this, the will of God. So let's look at it. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. You can't get any plainer than this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Now, God, I'm fine with you talking about sanctification. As long as it's some kind of a big religious word that doesn't mean anything to me, you can say it all day long. But he just kind of gets down to biscuits and gravy. Here's what he says. Abstain from fornication. Now, we're pretty clear on that, right? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So God has a will for my life, and it is to be clean and honorable in my body. Listen, you need help getting your body cleaned up. I can tell you what, you are responsible for possessing your vessel in sanctification and honor. You can't, you can imagine, your boss comes to you and says, I need you to clean this area up. And he leaves, and then he comes back, and the area is not cleaned up. And you say, well, I was going to clean it up, but I was like, I don't know exactly how you wanted me to clean it up. You know what you are? You're lazy. You're looking for an excuse, or you're too tense, right? You need to loosen up and just get busy doing it. You say, God, I want you to show me your will. Stop defiling your body. That's God's will for your life. Stop committing fornication, or either physically or mentally. Stop it. Possess your body in sanctification and honor. You are set apart from the sinful flesh, from the sinful world. You're separate. You don't have to do that any longer. You've been freed in Christ. Christian, why are you sitting there acting like, I just wish God would delete Instagram? If it's the problem, get rid of it. Stop watching those movies. Stop listening to that. Lord, help me to stop. How about this? The Lord's praying to you. Help you to stop. He's telling you you're responsible. Why? Just a quick word. Was it God that brought those things into your life? No, who was it? It was you. You brought them in. You allowed them. So what should you do? Not wait for God to take. God, I'll know that you don't want me to listen to this music anymore. If I put on my phone and it's all been deleted, then I'll know. I'll know. No, you're the one that subscribed, or you're the one that purchased that Spotify playlist or whatever it is, or Spotify subscription. You're the one that did it. Hey, we've come quite a long ways in society, but they can't make you purchase junk yet. You do it because you want to. Sanctification means sanctified, purified, set apart, pure, holy unto the Lord. And you know what we do often? We say, well, you know, a lot of Christians said a lot of things were bad back in the day, and you know, I think today is a different day. You don't care about what God wants. You care about what you want, getting God's permission, or at least God's avoidance, or turning his eye away from you. You want to do what you want. How about this? The will of the Lord is to abstain from fornication and to possess your vessel. Your vessel. That's your body. That's the machine, so to speak, that God's given you to live for him in this world. Why don't you clean it up and stop with the junk? 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm sorry. First, we have one more before then. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Good to have Ray this morning, brother. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. You know what something else is the will of God? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And listen, I get it. I get it. We are concerned and consumed about little tiny things. What should I name my child? What color should we paint the house? Where should we go on vacation? Should I take this job or should I not? Listen, why not be concerned about the will of God clearly revealed in the scripture? He said, this is the will of God, that you give thanks. Are you thankful? Do you really want God to show you what he wants you to do? Why don't you start doing what he told you to do and actually make that an effort? Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. He says there in chapter 2, verse number 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, as unto them that are sent by him. You say, well, we don't have a judge, we don't have a just leader, we don't have a good president, we don't have a good authority or mayor. He said, submit as if you were submitting to those who are sent by him. And he said, for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God's will is for you to be a law-abiding citizen. Can we make it any plainer than that? That's what he said, right? God's will is for me to submit to authority and be a law-abiding citizen. You know, Jude talks about those that have evil dreams. They say they despise dignitaries. Rebels are not all they're cracked up to be. I know, you know, Marlon Brando, he was a great guy. That was James Dean, rebel without a cause, right? I know he was just, you know, he just had a rough life. Just, Man, people leave me alone, man. I'm just trying to get through life. Just trying to do me. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. You don't do you. You do what God tells you to do. If you're a believer, that's what you do. Well, I'm kind of a loner. No, you're not. You're in the body of Christ. You're to submit yourself to Christ. If you're a loner, you can't get along with anyone. You are not in the will of God. That's what he just said. You've got to learn how to follow authority. God's authority. You say, well, I don't like those authorities. They're not even saved. They're not even right with God. They're doing horrible things. Yes, they are. Don't you think that Peter knew about bad authorities? Hey, listen, we've got some bad guys. We don't have a king in America, as he did. Hey, we get a chance every 4 years to vote people out. They didn't have that chance. Best way was assassination. It was, you know, they tried, but... Continue, 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4. Are we having fun yet? Okay, now I know we're giving you a lot here, but this is what the Lord's put on my heart. I think it's going to help us. 1 Peter 4:14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You see, verse 14, reproach for the name of Christ. Verse 16, suffer as a Christian. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Verse 19, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, he says in verse 16, if any man, verse 19, let them, and verse 14, if ye be reproached. I'm glad that it's not that God wants everyone to suffer all the time, everywhere. It's something that comes to some at some certain times and others and so forth. Now, we understand all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But I've never met anyone personally who always suffered persecution all the time their entire life. Even Richard Wurmbrand, with all the things that he went through, and Alexander Popov, they got out of prison and had a ministry and were able to share what God had done in their lives. There is a time, though, for persecution in life. And when that time comes, if you are suffering as a Christian, it is the will of God for your life. You know, we talk about suffering and pain. We talk about suffering with cancer and all those, and certainly those are terrible things. But may I remind you, the hospitals are full of people that are suffering. Very few of those people are saved, born again. Everyone suffers physically. He's talking about suffering as a Christian. If you're not willing to suffer as a Christian, you are not in the will of God. You say, well, I would say that, but everyone would, you know, I don't want to make Jesus ashamed. You know, I don't want to reproach the name of Christ by doing this or by saying that. I don't want to give God a bad name. Are you sure that's the reason? Or is it because you don't want to suffer reproach for being a Christian? See, sometimes we have to do what is necessary. We have to stand for the Lord. We have to be different than the world. We have to be willing to take reproach. Now, I'm not saying you walk up to somebody and start yelling at them about the gospel. If you do that, you're an idiot. But you should not back away from firmly standing for Christ and sharing the gospel clearly and distinctly and boldly. You should not back away from your Christian testimony. I'm a saved child of God. Would you be embarrassed enough to take your wedding ring off and set it to the side so people would not think that you were married? If so, could you convince me that you really loved your spouse? What happens when we are reproached for the name of Christ? We want to take our wedding ring off. And we want to say, well, I mean, Jesus, yeah, I love him and everything, but right now I'm just kind of like, I'm trying to reach people by just blending in. Are you sure you're not a coward? Put your wedding ring back on. And if they ask if you're married, say, yes, I am. I'm married to Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. I'm not ashamed of him. I love him. I love him more than anybody. That's the will of God. And Paul was praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, what I'm not saying that you can't ask God what college to go to or what town to live in or should I go to Bible school or should I go to the mission field? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that if God had wanted it to be one specific thing and nothing else, and you better get it or you're going to be out of God's will for eternity, he would have written it down. So sometimes those secondary things that we focus on are not the primary concern of God. What God's primary concern is it, what his concern is found in the word right here. These areas. Now, let's go back to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to finish up. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you in a desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Notice the connection between verse 9 and verse 10. Filled with the knowledge of his will, which will result in me walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Sometimes Christians get that backwards. And we emphasize the external standards. We say, hey, straighten up. We don't do that. We don't go there. We don't wear that. Well, that's true. Christians ought not. But where does that come from? See, it's not God's desire for you to just do what you're supposed to do while everybody's yelling at you and getting on you. It's his desire for you to do what he wants from the heart, even when no one else tells you that you should do it. You know what believers do? This is what happens. People get saved, and they come into church, they start growing, and they're just unique. They're different. They're special. And then they start looking around, and they start seeing what everyone else is doing, and they're like, oh, they're not doing that? I'm going to do that. They're wearing that? I'm going to wear that. Listen, that's fine. For uniformity's sake, that's great. But I would bet you that it's really not something God has put in your heart completely unless you are willing to go and do that and say that and wear that or be that in another place where people are not doing the same thing. It's interesting, isn't it? Those externals, sometimes we say they're important, but mainly it's because we don't want to be embarrassed by other people. We're not really doing it for the Lord. Notice he said that once you're filled with the knowledge of his will, then you can walk worthy. And I couldn't help but think about Genesis chapter 1, where the Lord told Adam and Eve, what did he say? He said, be fruitful and multiply. Did you see in verse number 10, being fruitful in every good work? We heard a great message about that this week from Brother King. Be fruitful and multiply. He said, have dominion. And he said, all the trees you can have, to you it shall be for meat. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So we have here an opportunity in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, to be filled with his will, to be filled with his provision. Whatever they wanted, they could do it. Whatever God gave them, they could fill themselves on that. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. There was one thing that was off limits. He said, thou shalt not eat of this tree, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, of the knowledge. Don't eat it. Why? This rule was not the reason God put them in the garden. I want you to think about this, second generation Christians. The purpose of this rule was not why, I should say this. The reason for their existence, the purpose of their existence was not to avoid eating from that tree. God did, okay, I'll say it this way. You don't have brakes in your car to stand still. Your car was not designed to be parked in the driveway, and that's it. You may have an emergency brake in your car, right? Your emergency brake is not the reason that the car was designed. The car was designed to move, to go, to drive, to enjoy, to be able to get places you want to go. But you have those rules to keep you able to do that. You've got an emergency brake. You've got a brake pedal so that you can continue going where you want to go. Here he says, there is a law. I have one law for you. I want you not to eat that. Everything else you can eat, but that's the one thing. You say, what are we talking about? How did we get in the Garden of Eden? Here's how. Filled with the knowledge of his will. That is the key right there. And then he says that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. We want to please the Lord. We want to walk with the Lord. But let me just say, you will never walk with the Lord as it pleases him unless you care about what his will is. Why did God put Adam and Eve in the garden? He did not put them there to keep them from eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He put them in the garden to walk with him, to fellowship with him, to have dominion over everything, and to be fruitful and multiply, and to eat whatever they wanted to, except for one thing. Christians, we got to recognize there is a difference between my will and God's will. Being filled with the knowledge of his will is what God intends to do for me to keep myself from fulfilling my own will. Now follow me here. We're going somewhere. As long as they were filled with what was in his will, they would be walking worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. God's prohibitions keep us in his will. When we're going after the one thing that we know God doesn't want us to have, what happens? Well, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So as long as they're filled with the knowledge of his will, eating what he gave, they're fruitful and multiply. They're being fruitful and multiplying. They're having dominion. They're enjoying their life. But then when they get stopped by the devil and he asks them, yea, hath God said, it begins with questioning if God really is enough. Okay, so how are you going to get backslidden after this Bible conference? How? You've been filled with the knowledge of his will. And then something's going to happen. Time happens. Time and chance happen to all men. And over the next week, 2 weeks, what's going to happen? We are going to be confronted with this idea that, well, yeah, that's nice, but we can't live in church. And you can't just listen to preaching all day, every day. And you can't you can't be filled like, that's like once a year. I mean, that's all we could do. And so we start questioning. Is God, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree? Don't worry. The devil is ready for you after Bible conference. He's ready. You know what he's going to say? Well, I know that that's certainly true and so forth, but there are some exceptions to the rule. And the devil will tell you, guess who is one of the exceptions? Me. Because I've seen a lot. I've been around. I've heard some things. I'm different. I've been raised a little differently than others. I'm talking to second, third generation Christians, but maybe I'm talking to first as well. Because what happens is God puts you in a place where you can be filled with the knowledge of his will. You can enjoy your life, but then the devil will come along and say, are you sure God's enough? Are you sure? We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, she says to him. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not touch it. You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. And as he says that, Eve, who had been walking with the Lord in the cool of the day, Eve, who had been enjoying the fellowship of her husband, she's got dominion, co-dominion with her husband, right? This is before the fall. She has everything she could possibly imagine, but the devil says, are you sure that God is enough? Let me help you imagine a slightly different life. He says, God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. It ceases to be about knowing God. It ceases to be about knowing God. It ceases to be about being filled with the knowledge of his will. And it slightly alters to being like God. It goes from wanting to know God to wanting to be godly. Are you following me? It's really subtle, isn't it? It goes from wanting God and he's enough and I don't care what he puts in the garden because I get to walk with him and all the rest of this is just gravy. And it goes to, well, I wonder what's God is like, and we walk away from God, but we're still talking about God. He said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Knowing, he said, be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The wisdom that we need comes from God. The knowledge of his will, not the knowledge of me trying to figure out my life to be what I'm supposed to be. It's the knowledge of what God wants. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, not walking worthy as it pleases the Lord, but as it pleased her. And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She wanted to be filled with knowledge, just in her own way. She took of the fruit thereof. and did eat, and gave also unto her husband. He did eat, and the eyes of both of them both were opened. They got knowledge, but they got the wrong kind. And they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They had to begin imitating that comfort that they felt, imitating the peace and security that they felt. They started feeling vulnerable because they had moved away from God. And now they tried to duplicate or counterfeit that feeling of warmth and comfort that they were used to. And now they're separated from the Lord, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The distance between themselves and God did not develop because they decided to hate God. Listen, folks, it came because they decided to please themselves instead of trusting God's word. This is the danger of post-Bible conference Christianity. The feeling will be gone. And thank God for it. The memories of what God has spoken to us will fade away. But we must come back and say, Lord, Lord, I don't care what I can't have. As long as I can have you, that's what I want. I want to walk with you in the cool of the day. I'm not looking for a feeling. I'm not looking for an emotion. I'm not looking for the vibe. I want you. And if it comes in a still small voice, if you make me suffer for your name, Lord, if you cause me to go through a deep valley where I don't feel like everyone loves me and no one cares about me, it's okay. As long as you are with me, seeking after God. You know what Eve should have done when the serpent came up to her? She should have run from the devil. She should have gotten out of there so quick. She should have grabbed her husband and said, hey, let's get out of here. But you know the reason why? It's not because Eve wanted to destroy the human race. It's not because she hated God. It's because she simply no longer was interested in what God wanted. She became interested in what she wanted. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Paul prays in Colossians that they will be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that they could walk worthy. Walking worthy of the Lord will do two things in your life. It'll make you fruitful in every good work. Eve could have continued to be fruitful. She did not need the fall to become fruitful. The Lord told them to be fruitful and multiply. The will of God, the being filled with the knowledge of his will help help increase your knowledge. You see that in verse 10? Increasing in the knowledge of God. Eve could have continued to increase in the knowledge of God as she followed God. But no matter how much a person learns about God, that person never becomes God. The reason why I'm saying this is because it's so subtle, the difference. What Eve was tempted with, in her mind, they were all good things. Why wouldn't God want me to be happy, to know more, to think just like God? That's what I want. And she walked away. And the reason she walked away is not because she hated God. She walked away because she loved what she wanted more than she loved her God. Believer, don't tell God what he told you during Bible conference. Don't tell God what your future is going to be like. Beg God every day, say, Lord, I have my own desires and my own thoughts, but I get confused. I just want you to be clear. I want you to tell me, what is it that you want from my life? I'm taking it all off the table. I don't have to do anything. You tell me, I'll do it. Now, God is not, he's not chaotic. He's not confusing. He guides us as you have received, as you, we attain the same measure. Continue to walk therein, Paul told us. As we have attained, God is not going to jerk you around back and forth, up and down. But you'll notice that your high points in life are not when you finally figured it out. Your high points in your Christian life are when you surrendered to God. Surrendered to God. And maybe the trajectory will change. Maybe God will do something differently. But it's not based on the knowledge of your will, but the knowledge of His will. So what do I do tomorrow? Well, I would say this. Did preaching hurt you this week? Did it help you? Maybe you ought to listen to preaching. There's no way for you to maintain a close relationship with God if you're going to constantly listen to the devil as he subtly tempts you away from God. It's very subtle temptation. You're not going to go from loving God to loving filth. You're going to go from loving God to loving godly things to loving stuff that's not bad. To loving stuff that's a little bit, you know, but I've got discernment. Loving things that are a little bit more. And then arguing with people about why this is not wrong. And pretty soon, you're going to be off loving the world, the flesh, and the devil. When last week, you were in love with Jesus Christ. How does it happen? We stop allowing the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. We're not filled with the Spirit. We fill up just enough, and then we say, I got room for some other stuff. If you're filled with the knowledge of His will, there's no room for the knowledge of your will. There's no room for junk if you're filled with Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. This is his prayer. God will never be... Let me ask you these questions as we close. How big is your God? Number two, maybe an even more important question. How big is your appetite for God? God will never be any bigger than He is right now. But His power in your life is limited to your desire for Him. And if your desire is not big enough for the Lord, if your desire is not full and you know that it's not what it once was, then it's getting sapped. Somebody's tapped into the power line and is sucking juice out of it. Where's that desire going? Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Here's the message. Decide who you want to please. Get into the Word of God. Read it, study it, love it, memorize it. Get on your knees and pray. And let God give you fruit and change you as He sees fit. Let's bow our heads in prayer.